Good morning, everyone. You are very, very welcome. Welcome to those listening to us through our recordings page on our website, and welcome to you who are joining us via our webcam. My name is Gavin Byrne. I'm a member of this congregation, and I'm also a ministry student with the Unitarian College. And we are joined today by Reverend Melda Grantham from the Unitarian College. Welcome again, Melda. Our opening words are from Robert Pirsig's Zen and the Art of Motorcycle Maintenance. What I would like to do is use the time that is coming now to talk about some things that have come to mind. We're in such a hurry most of the time, we never much get a chance to talk. And the result is a kind of endless day-to-day shallowness, a monotony that leaves a person wondering years later where all the time went, and sorry that it's all gone. But now that we do have some time and know it, let us use the time to talk in some depths about things that seem important. And now we light our chalice and we bring our hopes and concerns to this light of freedom and hope. We send our love to Joanna Troughton, who is in hospital, and we hold in our hearts her family and her friends who are so deeply concerned for her. And we stand together in hope that the process that has begun in the Middle East leads to an enduring and just peace. So we shall take our voices wherever there are those who want to hear the melody of freedom or the words that might inspire hope and courage in the face of despair and fear. Our weapons are peaceful, for it is only by peace that peace can be attained. The song of freedom must prevail. And now, by the light of our chalice, this sacred space is now alive with friendship, with song, poetry, and the wisdom of many souls. And now let us sing hymn number 188, Come, Come Whoever You Are, and let us sing through a couple of times. It is around, so let's see how we get on. Let us say now together our covenant, which is number 471 in our books, number 471. Love is the doctrine of this church. The quest of truth is its sacrament, and service is its prayer. To dwell together in peace, to seek knowledge in freedom, to serve human need, to the end that all souls shall grow in harmony with the divine. This do we covenant with each other and with God. And now Tony Roach is going to give us our first reading.
You are all-weather churchgoers, not fair-weather churchgoers. So welcome to you all. I'm going to read this morning at W.P. Yeats. Somebody actually greeted me and said, good morning, Mr. Yeats. Which is one of the old favourites, you may know. I just want to say a word first, if I may take a minute, about Don Pierce. I never studied Yeats in Dublin, curiously. Never studied him in Trinity. Never read a word of Yeats before I went to the United States, before I went to Southern California, which only proves that Yeats is actually a Southern California writer. I met a man called Don Pierce. Donald Pierce was a teacher at Santa Barbara, and who instructed me, tutored me in Yeats, and set me on a lifetime study. And I was reminded of Don Pierce this morning when I read The Lake Isle of Inishfree, because he stopped me once in the corridors in Santa Barbara. He said, "Tony, what does Inishfree mean?" Putting you on the spot, that's classic Pierce. And he was an army officer. He was a lieutenant in the army during the war. And I said, "Inishfree." I said, "Well, Inish is an island." And I said, "Free." Well, free, of course, is freedom in English, but free, freer, freer. It's a genitive. Freer, freak, heather, a purple glow. He said, "You've passed. Well done." So this is in memory of Donald Pierce. "I will arise and go now, and go to Inishfree, and a small cabin build there of clay and wattles made. 9 bean rows will I have there, a hive for the honey bee, and live alone in the below glade. And I shall have some peace there, for peace comes dropping slow, dropping from the vales of the morning to where the crickets, there midnight's all a glimmer, and noon a purple glow, and evening full of the linnet's wings. I will arise and go now, for always night and day, I hear lake waters lapping with low sounds by the shore. While I stand on the roadway or on the pavements grey, I feel it in the deep heart's core."
My reading this morning is an extract from one of Savile Hicks's many pamphlets he published here around the 50s and 60s. And this one is called Rationalism and Faith. And it's rather provocative, so please bear with me. "Allow me, in all reverence, to express in perfectly plain and simple terms the teaching which is so often purveyed as essentially Christianity. And it would appear to amount to this. God started revealing himself to one small nation in what we now call the Middle East, about 4,000 years ago. And he continued to do so through the pre-Christian centuries, leaving all the rest of the world in the doomed darkness of ignorance, while he looked after the chosen people. Apparently, according to the scriptural record, with varying success. Then the scheme of salvation culminated by God incarnating himself in the person of Jesus. And the chosen people, despite the centuries of divine instruction, proceeded to reject the incarnate deity and to put Jesus to a horrible and cruel death. This, however, achieved the divine purpose of a once-for-all blood sacrifice to atone for the sins of the world and purchase God's forgiveness of erring humanity and make mankind's salvation from eternal destruction possible. On this divinely arranged transaction, salvation depends. But the boon of being thus saved by the blood that was shed on Calvary is limited. It is limited in the first place to those who have heard it. Countless millions through the centuries have never had a chance of ever knowing anything about it. It is limited in the second place to those who, having heard about it, are willing to believe in it and accept it. It is further limited in the third place, according to the teaching of certain branches of the Christian movement, to those who have heard it and accept a certain creedal version of the scheme of salvation. And all outside this particular section of Christian believers are doomed. The overwhelming majority of humanity are therefore in the unpleasant position of being doomed to perish everlastingly. And this gospel is put forth as representing the teaching of Christ, a teaching which was centralized on the thought of God as love, a loving father to all mankind. I deliberately put this type of Christian teaching in simple terms explicitly and stripped it of the camouflage of long words and complicated phrases in which it is frequently presented. Equally deliberately, I feel compelled to say that neither as expressed in this stark form, nor when dressed up in its full theological regalia, can I regard it as the expression of the original message of Jesus to the world. Saville Hicks. I would add, if I can, Reverend Hicks, that this essential Christianity may very well have contributed to what we call Christian anti-Semitism. Saville Hicks. Now, our story for children and young people is called The Mountain of Truth. Once upon a time, four travelers from different lands met at the foot of a great mountain, and each had been told that if they climbed the mountain, they would find God waiting for them at the top. Now, around the mountain were many paths twisting and turning in different directions, and each traveler had been told that the only one path, their own, was the right one to reach God. So, the first traveler, named Jack, and he said proudly, "I have been told to take the flowery, meadowy path, and if I follow it, I will find strong Mother God." The second traveler was Maria, and she pointed to a steep, rocky path and said, "I have been told that this cliffside path is the way. At the top, I will find God, warm Father God in heaven." Now the third traveler, Paolo, smiled and said, "Well, that's curious. I was told that the wide river path is the true one. And when I reach the top, I will find God, the never young and never old God in all things." And the fourth traveler, Muhammad, nodded thoughtfully. "My teachers told me that I must follow the deep forest path, and when I reach the top, I will find God, the great living God." The travelers were surprised to hear that each had been told something entirely different. But each was certain that their own path would lead to God. So they wished each other luck and began to climb, singing songs of praise to their God. Their voices echoed across the mountain, and they thought that the other songs sounded strange. But still they sang proudly their own song and went their own way. Now the climb was sometimes easy, sometimes hard. Each traveler stumbled and rested and rose again. And as they neared the top, they began to hear faintly familiar the songs of the others. This time, the songs did not sound strange, but they sounded kind of beautiful. So finally, all four reached the peak at nearly the same moment. And to their amazement, they realized that each of them were searching for the same thing. They looked at each other and smiled. "It seemed," said Jack, "that we have found what we have been looking for." And they realized that though they had taken different paths, they had been seeking the same thing all along. So now let us sing together the song our three travelers were singing, first alone and then together, hymn number 23, "Bring Many Names." I now invite you to some moments of reflection and silence. These words begin with J. Krishnamurti's "Think on These Things," and I will end with some words from John O'Donohue's "Onamkara," after which the choir will sing a setting of deep peace. Rain on dry land is an extraordinary thing, is it not? It washes the leaves clean, the earth is refreshed. And I think we all ought to wash our minds completely clean as the trees are washed by the rain, because they are so heavily laden with the dust of many centuries, the dust of what we call knowledge and experience. If you and I would cleanse our mind every day, free it of yesterday's reminiscences, each one of us would then have a fresh mind, a mind capable of dealing with the many problems of existence. Your body knows you very intimately. It is aware of your whole spirit and soul life. And far sooner than your mind, your body knows how privileged it is to be here. Thank you, choir. The title for my address is Many Gods, Many Creeds. What is True? And it's a part one of a two-parter. In November at the membership service, I hope to deliver part two entitled What Do These Unitarians Believe? When we ask what is true, we mean something absolute, final, and complete. In our affirmation and covenant, we name the quest of truth as our sacrament. But is there such a thing as truth, with a capital T? Plato suggested that what we call truth is only a shadow of an idea that exists on some perfect realm that we don't know about. So instead of chasing some final absolute truth, I ask, is there any reality that sustains meaning and goodness for me or for you? I've confessed before that personally I've a deep desire to know God. It's an ongoing process, and it's guided by my mind. It's guided by my mind, by questioning, by searching, which in turn gives my heart and my soul direction and insight, and perhaps one day, wisdom. There are indeed many gods and many creeds, and the one I grew up with is the God of traditional Christianity, described by Reverend Saville Hicks in my second reading. But do you agree with this statement? The ultimate authority in matters of religion is your own mind, given your capacity to question, to think, and to reason. Freed minds are restless and fearless. We ask people to be reasonable. We say to our friends, think about it. Savile Hicks suggests to us that many churches limit divine inspiration to one age, one book, and one creed. A Unitarian community holds an imperfect yet powerful conviction. There is no one book or institution which is superior to your conscience and your intellect, your capacity to think for yourself. The great questions of life cannot be confined to one set of answers. The Christian doctrine of salvation through Christ, that humanity's disobedience required God to become human, to die, and to rise again, is one such answer. And Unitarians find this deeply problematic. Hicks suggests that it's a direct contradiction to, for example, the Sermon on the Mount. And I can see him just standing right here, pointing at these stone tablets. These words, he says, flows free and pure, devoid of the mud, grit, and pollution that a rigid doctrine brings to Christianity. And besides, what of those who have never and will never hear this message of salvation? And what of those who have heard it and do not accept it? It's just not reasonable, he says. And incidentally, the Gospels of Matthew and Luke writes that the man who said these words was constantly challenging orthodoxy, and he lost his life because of it. Now, elsewhere in his pamphlet, Savile Hicks quotes Ella Wheeler Wilcox's short poem, which inspired the title for this address. So many gods, so many creeds, so many paths that wind and wind, and all the truth this world needs is just the art of being kind. And set beside the golden rule, do unto others, it may be all the doctrine we need. Peter White, in his address recently, said that for him, kindness was something this church really tries to focus on, and that acts of kindness, no matter how small, have ripple effects we cannot foresee. Members of our community often say that this is a safe place, safe to explore, safe to question, safe to be wrong, and also safe to grow spiritually. And like all sincere adherents of a spiritual community, we seek to live an authentic and responsible life. A few weeks ago at Culture Night here in the church, a visitor asked me, "What do you have to believe in order to be a minister in this church?" And I was, of course, on the spot. It was a busy night in the church with lots to do. And I answered without giving too much thought. I said, "A belief in the inherent goodness of humanity." Alison, you'll tell me, but I think the visitor was not impressed. And I needed to introduce the next performance, and we didn't get to speak again. Now, I'm always willing to engage people for as long as it takes, but this particular night, I just couldn't. But perhaps I should have said, "Drop in on a Sunday morning, because you'll have to ask everyone gathered here for an answer to that question." But this belief in human goodness has deep roots in Unitarianism. Our movement rejected the doctrine of original sin and affirmed the oneness of God. And we are not the product of one founder or one revelation, but of many minds in many lands, evolving over the centuries. And we have no central authority, but our unity lies in shared freedom. And that freedom includes not believing in God. The word tolerance appears on the plaque on the front of this building, and it has been the subject of discussion. Some find that word unsatisfying, as if it means putting up with something negative. But perhaps it means something deeper. Tolerance. Living with disagreement, or better still, accepting disagreement and what we perceive as opposing beliefs. Perhaps acknowledging that other people are just as complicated as me, as you, as us. So there are indeed many gods, many creeds, even within Christianity itself. And Saville Hicks imagined three Christians from different denominations getting together to read the Bible. The Anglican uses a green highlighter, the Methodist has a blue highlighter, and the Unitarian has a yellow one. And their task is to teach each other the veracity of their particular expression of faith. And of course, each comes to different conclusions, and they claim a different truth. But when we do that, we have limited all that can be said about life to one book. And even with that one book, we cannot agree. Different religions, philosophies, beliefs are chapters in a single story, the story of humanity. And ideally, we would move from debating difference to seeking shared meaning. And I think we aspire to do that here, imperfect and challenging as it is, diversity being as natural as gravity. And so our celebration really does strive to celebrate diversity. I was challenged again by two visitors not long ago who were perplexed by our lack of a creed. "How can you have unity?" she asked. So ever since I've become a ministry student, I've had my fair share of challengers, and not just from members of the congregation. Some people need an anchor of fixed rules, creeds, and doctrines. Others cannot live that way. And dissenters and nonconformists throughout history fought for that freedom, the right to follow their conscience. We pay religion the compliment of thinking about it. We have a tradition of an open pulpit here. That means it's not just the minister who leads services. And visitors sometimes ask me, "With your open pulpit, I assume you vet what the person is going to say." Absolutely not, we do not. They will share their ideas and thoughts which we don't have to agree with. And they will talk on a topic important and meaningful to them. And sometimes our conscience and our assumptions are challenged, but it's always talked about afterwards when we gather downstairs. 2 centuries before Saville Hicks served in this church, Charles Wesley, co-founder of the Methodist movement, wrote a hymn entitled "Son of Unclouded Righteousness." And this is verse 3. "Assert thy glorious deity, stretch out thine arm, thou truine God, the Unitarian fiend expel, and chase his doctrine back to hell." And of course, the doctrine he despised was our rejection of the doctrine of original sin, our belief in humanity's inherent goodness, and the oneness of God, the unity of God. And of course, that hostility reminds us that cancel culture is nothing new. But it also highlights the radical nature of our faith, to affirm that goodness is native to humanity. "With so many gods and so many creeds, I settle here. And I begin with human goodness expressed through kindness. I believe there is a living presence of goodness in people. But when kindness is absent in words or ideologies or in politics, then my tolerance comes under severe pressure." A Unitarian minister in Maryland, United States, Scott Alexander, puts it like this: "We offer no absolute truths, but a space to search for them. We will not try to remake you religiously. We affirm that your spiritual well-being is yours to determine." Does that describe this place for you? This is a space where we explore our ultimate concerns, where we wrestle with meaning and ethics. It is certainly not a low participation, low expectation, or low commitment religion. The path is demanding, it is disquieting, but it is lifelong, and it takes courage to step into it. But with all this rationalism, you may ask, where is wonder and mystery in all of this? Where is wonder and mystery in things we cannot explain? Perhaps it lies in our freedom. When we free ourselves from rigid belief, we open ourselves to mystery. We commit to the search for truth, to ongoing revelation, without ever claiming to possess a final word. I do not wish to confine the sacred. James Luther Adams was a Unitarian theologian in the mid-19th century. And he came to Unitarianism after being involved in a mainstream Christian denomination. He said he couldn't belong to a religion that relieved him of the responsibility to think for himself. He said, "An unexamined faith is not worth having. If you cannot test it, it is not worth having." But he was speaking not just of religions of his time, he was speaking about political ideologies. And I think our world is still bursting with faiths, and not just religious faiths, battling for our allegiance, all vying for our attention from these small but powerful devices in our hands. There is a 21st century battle of gods and creeds being played out. So to conclude, the Protestant Reformation sought to raise Scripture as the sole source of truth. And today, new movements like Christian nationalism twist Scripture to justify racism, misogyny, and hatred of the queer community. And against that, we offer another vision, one rooted in conscience, in kindness, and freedom. We believe that goodness and love are not bound by any single creed or book, but are alive in human hearts. Unitarianism values freedom, reason, and conscience. So we read sacred texts, lots of them, not to develop and follow a creed, not to obey a set of rules, but to understand and question and reason. There are and always will be many gods and many creeds, but if kindness, freedom, and reason guide us, if we can see the divine spark in one another, then perhaps we are closer to the truth than we think. Amen. So let us sing now hymn number 91, Mother of All, after which we will have the collection. Our notices. The harvest lunch, which was earlier on this month, raised just over 1,000 euro for Christian Aid. So thank you to everyone who organized the lunch, and thank you everyone for contributing. Pam leads our weekly service of reflection in the church every Wednesday from 1:05 p.m. to 1:35 p.m. And these sessions can also be accessed via our live webcam. The book club is reading The Dance Tree by Kieran Millwood Hargrave this month. They're going to gather on the last Wednesday of the month in the vestry. Seeking Paradise Reading Group continues this Thursday at 7 p.m. when we will consider Chapter 4. The Unitarian Walking Group's next walk will be to the Phoenix Park and British Cemetery, I think it's called, and it's on the 15th of November, meeting at 10:30 a.m. for coffee in the Phoenix Park Visitors Centre. We are holding a membership service in November, the 16th of November. If you've been attending regularly and for about a year and would like to sign the membership book, please take an application form and return it to me or any member of the managing committee. The church choir is always delighted to welcome new members, and the carol service is just around the corner. So we're going to start rehearsing for the Christmas carol service, and we would be delighted if you would like to join us. So please today talk to Josh about that. Michael Johnston, Josh's dad, died recently, and his family and friends will gather to say their goodbyes to him in St. Patrick's Church, Harbour Road in Dalkey, at 11 o'clock on Wednesday, the 29th of October, which was to be his 90th birthday. And then at 4 p.m., a celebration of his life and work will take place in Monkstown Parish Church. You are welcome to one or both, and they will be streamed live as well. If you wish to receive a weekly email with news about events happening in our community and general news, please give your contact details to Josh. We're also on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter, so check those out and give us a follow. Finally, I think Josh has a few words.
Feels like I'm hogging the notices today, so I apologise. No, I actually just wanted to add to Gavin's notice earlier on about the choir. We have the most incredible amount of talent in the choir at the moment, sometimes unknowing and sometimes knowing. But I just wanted to put it on the record that Gavin composed the anthem that we sang this morning, which he was very modestly not telling you earlier on. And I thought it was worth just putting it out there to make sure that you all realize the depth of talent we have in the choir and in the congregation. We regularly sing settings by Gavin, by Shari, by the late John Ward, and Shari is constantly encouraging me to write stuff, which I'm feeling the pressure at this point, so I haven't done anything yet, but no doubt I'll get there eventually. But I just thought, I noted with interest that Gavin hadn't told you that earlier on, but it's a beautiful piece of music, and we're delighted to be singing it.
Okay, so let's sing our final hymn, number 108, My Life Flows On in Endless Song. What we need is not the will to believe, but the will to wonder. The horizons are wider than we can imagine. Our work is to walk toward them together, to notice the light changing, to listen for voices we have not yet heard, to create a future that includes all. We extinguish this flame, but not the light of freedom, the warmth of community, or the light of commitment. These we carry in our hearts until we are together again. Let us go now in freedom, peace, and love. Amen.